56. Psalm 56. We won't be there long, but that's where I want to begin. Psalm 56. It's one of those times when David was in a conflict with others. David was a man of war. He knew what it was like to face enemies. He knew what it was like to be mistreated. He knew what it was like to be in a situation where he realized that if the Lord didn't help him, he wasn't going to make it. And what a blessing that we can read through the scriptures and find the times when God blessed his servants mightily against all odds. God can do that, can't he? He did it. He showed it to us on many occasions in the Word of God, and he's shown it to us in our lives. He can do it tonight, and he'll be able to do it tomorrow, and the next day, and the next, till Jesus comes again, and then we won't have to worry about any more troubles, any more strife, any more disappointments, any more challenges. Isn't that amazing? Wow. What a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. But it's not today. We have challenges. We have disappointments. We have enemies. The church has enemies tonight. They'll have enemies tomorrow. And they're formidable. You know, the apostles, they were hated. John, the one that was wrote first, the one that wrote the gospel according to John, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Revelation, that John is the only one of the apostles that died of natural causes. And history has it, tradition has it anyway, that they put him in boiling oil one time and it didn't kill him. So he was exiled to Patmos. But you know, it's said of John, and I believe this is a faithful record because I've seen it, or at least it's been reported a lot, that when he was old and couldn't get around very much, I believe it was said that he couldn't even get into the pulpit. But he would still say, little children, love one another. Isn't that the bottom line?
Yes, it is.
Hope you found Psalm 56 by now. The one verse I'm after in Psalm 56 is verse 3. Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Isn't that a beautiful verse? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Boy. Oh, that we could keep that verse perfectly every time. Do you get afraid? I'm afraid I do. it's natural that there are going to be times when we experience fear. I mean, things happen. We don't have control over it. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what we're going to do. But God does. And so the sooner we can be sober-minded about the situation and remember a verse like this, what time I am afraid. See, David didn't say he wasn't going to be afraid again. And I believe it's safe to say there's not going I can't say that you're not ever going to be afraid again. I don't like what some of the possibilities I think about in some of the days ahead for this nation, for the possibility of some of the rights that we've enjoyed for so long being stripped away from us. I don't like that. It causes me to be concerned. And the more I think about it, the more I get toward fear. But God hasn't abdicated his throne. He hasn't canceled his promises. And there's too many of his promises that tell us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So that we can boldly say, right? Not sheepishly, we're sheep, but we don't have to be sheepish about this. That we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me.
Amen.
So the more we can rest and trust and hold on to the Word of God, the better off we'll be.
Absolutely.
As we go through the future. Now, it may be like Mark Twain. I think Brother Kenneth mentioned something about this not long ago. It's my favorite Mark Twain quote as well. I've experienced some awful things in my life, some of which actually came to pass. That's what fear will do to you.
Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
What time I am afraid. Jehoshaphat. I love that king, don't you? I just like saying his name sometimes. Jehoshaphat. But he was a good king. He did a lot of, by the grace of God, by the power of God, by the enabling of his spirit, he did a lot of good things. God was with him and blessed him in a lot of things. And there was a time when a great host came against Israel, Judah. And it said Jehoshaphat feared. He's the king. And he feared. There's going to be times when we fear. But it didn't stop there. And he set his face to seek the Lord. And he prayed. Lord, the enemy cometh, and we know not what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Wilt thou not judge them, O Lord? I love that passage. Because it speaks so vividly of that there's things that are beyond our control. We don't even know all about those things that come against us. We hear so many things in our world today, we don't know what's true and what's not sometimes, lots of times. But we know who is true. We know who is faithful. We know who is able to take care of us in our fears. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Yes, we will fear, but we don't have to be debilitated. We've got a mighty God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's my God. If you want a little dose of encouragement, sometime go to the internet and look up Dr. S.M. Lockridge and do a little search on that, on his website about That's My God. There's a little 3-minute clip that just, it just lays it out there and tells us so, reminds us so much of who our God is and what he is able to do. He's able. So, fear. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, why do we need to hear the message, fear not? Why do we need that?
Because we're afraid.
Right?
We will.
That's right. We're going to fear. We're going to be afraid. We're going to forget. We're going to get distracted. We're going to let things creep into our mind and not shoo it away like we should sometimes. Or listen to the opinions of others or whatever the case might be. There's so many ways that that old devil can get in there and cause us to fear. That's why we have to guard our mind. That's why we have to guard our hearts. Because if we're on guard, that means we're watchful. We're mindful. We know we're vulnerable. But God is able. And nothing gets past the Lord. Nothing. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Where Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So in those times when we're tempted to fear, if you remember, God has promised to make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. I haven't always remembered that. Have you? There's been times when I've forgotten that. There's been times when I've not bothered to think about that. And so unnecessarily, I have feared, or whatever the situation was, unnecessarily, I've allowed myself to have to deal with things more than I could have otherwise. But what I want out of that passage, he'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. So if he's promised already, and he has, to make a way to escape, then whatever comes our way, remember, God knows about it. And he's allowed it to come. Sometimes, like temptation, sometimes the storms of life are correcting storms, and sometimes they're perfecting storms. Sometimes we need to grow. Well, we need to grow all the time, don't we? But sometimes temptations are to cause us to remember and to be strengthened. Okay? So we need to hear from the Word of God to fear not. Now, I did a little search in my Bible software, and I came up with 144 occasions when I typed in fear not in the Word of God. 144. Now, realize some of those, all that says is that fear and not are in the same verse 144 times. It's not always saying fear not, whatever. It may be fear and not later on in the verse. So it's not quite 144 times. But when you consider, there's times when the Lord says be not afraid. There's times when we're not to have anxious care. So I'm satisfied there's even many more occasions of that thought than 144. Because God loves us. Because he will take care of us. Because he will provide for us. And so why wouldn't we find in the Word of God that over and over and over he tells us, fear not. That ought to be so comforting to us. That ought to help us sleep better at night, to realize and to remember that God's already told us in his word, this precious word, over and over and over, he's told us that we're not to fear. Fear is a favorite tool of the devil. He wants us to fear. If he can get us to fear, that means we're not trusting. If he can get us to fear, maybe we'll give in to a temptation. Maybe this old flesh will take over for a little while, and we might say or do or think something that we shouldn't have, or we might not otherwise have if we had not been in fear. The devil is just after us at all times. And now I realize sometimes it's the old flesh, but he uses the old flesh, doesn't he? Sometimes it's this world system that hates God, but he uses it repeatedly. All right? So we recognize then, we're not ignorant of his devices, that he likes to use fear to try to get in between us and God, get in between us and our trust in the Lord. We are going to fear at times. We are going to be afraid at times. But we should always remember in that situation to trust in the Lord. Now, I know you know that, all right? But let's take a few minutes. You know, Peter says that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, have you ever read that verse and trembled a little bit? Because it's the absolute truth. He's looking for you. He's looking for an opportunity to make you stumble. He's looking for an opportunity to destroy you. But I love to couple that with 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Do you know what it looks like for a heart to be perfect toward him? It's one that's trusting God no matter what. I'd like to be that person, wouldn't you? Well, I'm working on it. We're all Christians under construction, right? All right? So I love to think about that. And remember also, in addition to 2 Chronicles 16:9, remember 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I get so upset when I hear people talking like the devil is the opposite of God, as if he's an equal force and whatever. He's no match for God, but he sure gives us a lot of trouble. But the closer we hold on to the Lord, the more we trust him, the better off we are. Right? Okay. All right. You know, that time when David, another time when David was at Ziklag, remember that situation? I could just say Ziklag, and if you know the story, you know where we're going with this. They went out against the enemy, and the enemy came in behind them and burned the city, took the women and children as captives. And the people, let's see, David was troubled, was distressed, I believe it was. I believe that's the word it used. He was so distressed because the people talked about stoning him like it was his fault. You ever been there? You'd done the best you could and folks still weren't happy. It happened. What did David do? Did he complain? No, it said he encouraged himself in the Lord. That is so powerful, because there are so many times when our distresses and whatever are private. You might have somebody to talk to, but you might not. Or you might not even want to talk to somebody. It's just between you and the Lord. Yeah. And if you have that strength and maturity and trust to say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I know you do.
That's right.
There's so many times that these things are private. And we have that opportunity. And we have the good example that David set for us on that occasion at least, that we encourage ourselves in the Lord. How do we do that? By remembering his word, by remembering his promises, by not thinking about our inability, but thinking about his ability. That's one of my favorite things to think about, because I'm most times unable. But God's able. I love to think about how God is able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So many times in Scripture, and I don't have time tonight to go through I don't know all the things. I have to go search them out. But there are several that I've jotted down. Several times when God told his people in the Bible to fear not. All right? Abraham, I'll start there. In Genesis 15, there was wars against some nations. They carried Lot and his family away captives. Abraham assembled his own servants and went after them and rescued Lot and his family. Right? The Lord appeared to Abraham after that. And from what he says, I believe we can safely conclude that, I don't know how fearful he might have been, but he was concerned, at least, that there could be repercussions. That because of what he had done, some of those nations might come against him later. And so in Genesis 15, the Lord says, "Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, when the Lord told Abram that, I believe that settled his mind. Well, guess what? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope. So the Lord said, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Oh, we think about how the Lord has told us time and time again how that he will take care of us. He's our shield. I want to turn to Genesis 21. Genesis 21. The time when Hagar and Ishmael were sent away. And Hagar, the water was spent, and they were in the desert, and she put Ishmael under a bush, and she went off a distance and was crying. She didn't want to see what she thought would surely be the death of that child. Remember that? I want to note, as I was reading this, Genesis 21. All right, I've given you the setting. Verse 17. Genesis 21, verse 17. "And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar?" Now, that's one of those questions where the question is causing the person being asked to think about their situation. Obviously, the Lord and this angel knew what the problem was. But this says, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not." See, that's when the Lord asks questions like that, which is obvious to us because of the situation, then he's calling upon the person hearing the question to think about the situation. She had given up. She is at a point where she feels like that surely the child's going to die, and she didn't want to see it, and probably she would die too. She had given up. And this angel says, "What aileth thee? Fear not." So, to take that statement or that question, or the question and statement, to take that and see what it says, we have to conclude that what the message is there's no reason for you to be feeling this way. Now, when we're in trouble, we don't think like that. We think like Hagar. We think like Abram. But that's the value of Scripture, to help us in our thinking, right? Now, here's the jewel that I want you to see. "For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." In other words, God sees the whole situation perfectly. He knows the situation. He's completely aware of the need. And he has come to help. I like that. He knows it, and he's come to help. Can he do much? He did all that was needed. Let's keep reading here. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand. It's getting better already. She'd left him under a bush. She thought it was all over. The Lord said, "No, you go get that baby. You'll go get that child." He wasn't a baby by then, was he? "Go get that child. Hold him in your hand. I'm about to tell you something. For I will make him a great nation." You know what that means? He's going to live. He's going to be all right. My greatest, Hagar can say, my greatest anguish at this moment has just been removed. He's going to be all right. Oh, that we, in our fears, could hear the Lord saying, "It's going to be all right. I don't know what we'll have to go through. But if the Lord's on the scene, if the Lord has promised, you can trust in that. Every time, as many times as you need to." All right? "Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." That just jumped off the page to me today. Where he is. God knows everything about the situation. He knows every lie that's been told to us. He knows what the truth is. He's able to do something about it if he chooses. We just have to trust in his perfect will. But I don't want to do that sometimes. But that's where the peace is. Trusting his will. That's our refuge. That's our strength. All right? Now, look at something else here. If you're familiar with this, you know the story's not over. "And God opened her eyes." To what? "And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water." He didn't make that well of water appear. I mean, evidently, he just opened her eyes. it wasn't as bad as she thought. But she didn't know. And so oftentimes, we don't know. But God does. That's the bottom line. That's where your peace is. That's where our hope is. God knows, and he's able. And right there, there's a well of water. They were out of water. The situation was correct. That part of the situation was corrected immediately. She saw a well of water. She went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. It was not the end. God came to their rescue. He came to where they were. There's something good about that too, isn't it? In Genesis 26, after Isaac had some struggles with the people of Gerar, the Lord came to him and said, I will bless thee. The herdmen of Isaac found water, and they dug a well, and the people of that area strove with them and took it away. They went and dug another well, and the same thing happened. And Isaac was in great distress. The Lord came to him. I won't take time to go read that, but Genesis chapter 26, verse 24, the Lord said, I will be with thee. Later in Genesis 46, I'm just giving you some examples of times when God came to his people in their struggles and in their trouble to give them a message of peace and help. So in Genesis 45 and 46. This is when Joseph had made himself known unto his brethren. And then he went, and then somehow Pharaoh found out that Joseph's brethren were there. Well, this was a time of great famine. And Egypt was the only place that had any corn, any food to eat. And you remember, God had sent Joseph down for that very purpose, so that his family could live and others could live. And so when Pharaoh heard that Joseph's brethren were there, he said, give them wagons and go get your father and go get your families and go get your stuff. That word is used in that passage there. And bring them down here. Take care of them. I'm paraphrasing, you know. But what a marvelous thing that God opened the heart of Pharaoh. This was a different Pharaoh, by the way, you know. This was one that had a great respect for what God had done through Joseph. And he seemed to be a good man. And so he said, go get them. Take these wagons and go get your family and bring them down here. And when Joseph's brethren got back to Jacob and said, Joseph's alive. All those years that Jacob thought that coat of many colors, it had that blood all over it. And those lying brethren said, a beast must have gotten him. They told him that. All those years. And just Jacob just couldn't believe the report that Joseph was alive. But you read that passage toward the latter part of chapter 45. And it says that when he saw the wagons, what does that mean? When he saw the evidence that supported their story, Those boys didn't have those wagons. They were Pharaoh's wagons. When he saw the wagons, I love that expression. When he saw the wagons, then he believed the good report that Joseph was alive. Oh, as we think about how that Jacob's fears. Now, he feared to go down to Egypt. He was an old man by then. And to, you know, the older I get, the less interested I am in moving again. Isn't that right, Brother Sam? You know, it's just the way it is. And Jacob feared to go down to Egypt. But God spoke to him, said, "Fear not. Fear not." I tell you, when we read the Word of God, we read these situations, then we find those times when God has said, "Fear not." And there's times when we can find situations that matches our case. And that's so good and so welcomed when we read that in the Word of God and we realize, well, that could be me. That fits my case. And that's what reading the Word of God's all about. We find those places where the Lord's made those promises and they apply to us. We can rejoice in that. We can be lifted from our fears. We can be lifted from our cares. We can be lifted for at least a little while to rejoice in the fact that God is watching over us and taking care of us. It's a message we need to hear over and over again. Come to the New Testament. Well, in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 9, the Lord tells us, "If any man will come after me," you're familiar with that passage, aren't you? "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Okay? We've done that, haven't we? Well, that's not a one and done thing. It's something we need to do every day. All right? But he goes on after that in the next verse. It says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoso will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now, here's the point. What's this got to do with fear? Here's the point. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake. Every time we say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to leave the consequences to you. You've made a lot of promises to us. We're just going to trust you. Yeah, I'm going to give up whatever my thoughts are about this situation, and I'm going to trust you." That's when you lose your life for his sake. That's when you put your life in his hands. Now, is there a better place to put your life? No. That's the best place, but it's the last place we want to put it. Seems like sometimes. But if we put our trust in him. You know, the Old Testament in Isaiah, he speaks about the Lord as our rearward. That's a hard word to say, isn't it? Rearward. But that means he'll come behind and take care of the consequences. We're just to move forward. We're just to look to him. We're just to trust him. Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? The armor of God? There's no armor for the back, is there? We're all facing the Lord and trusting him and looking to him and moving forward, doing what he says to do. He'll take care of the consequences. He's our rearward. Isn't that good? Can you trust him for that? Sure. Really? For how long? Pardon?
Always.
That's good. That's where our peace is.
That's right.
When we're not doing that, that's when we're not peaceful. That's when we're fearful. See, that's where we need to be. Trusting God. Sometimes we need help and deliverance. You remember in Mark chapter 9, I believe this is right after the account of the Mount of Transfiguration. They came down, and a man had brought his son that was possessed of a demon to the disciples, and they couldn't cast out the demon. Remember that? Mark chapter 9. There's something here that I want you to notice. Let's go ahead and verse 20. Mark 9, verse 20. And they brought him, Well, they brought the boy to the disciples. I'm going to have to back up a little bit to get the whole setting here. Let's go back to verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee..." That's what I want to key in on right here. I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth them, and he foameth and gnasheth, and with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. The man brought the child to Jesus. But the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. He had given them power at times to cast out such. So it was the Lord giving the power anytime they cast out the demons. But this time they weren't able to do it. He answered and said, "O faithful generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything..." You see the urgency? See the desperation of this man? "Have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to them, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Boy, that's a powerful statement. That's one I've tried to wrap my head around so many times. Lord, what's the extent of this? But he tells us, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." What's the point he's making here? Sometimes we just don't believe God. We don't trust him. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears. You ever been there?
Yeah.
Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Most of you remember Sister Jane Edgerton. I wish I'd have known her better. I wish I'd have known her longer. I was amazed so many times how she would just speak so strongly of trusting the Lord. She had some needs. Seemed like to us, her family wasn't taking care of it. But she was trusting God. She seemed to be so content just to trust God. Just whatever he was pleased to do, she seemed to be content with it. That's one of my heroes. That's one of my heroes. That's a real hero of the faith. Somebody that's trusting God, no matter what. I wish I could be like that, don't you? I wish I could be like that. Maybe someday, by the grace of God, I'll get there. But I suspect she had a lot of exercising of that faith to be there. Let's get one more. Luke chapter 12. Jesus, sometimes our fears may revolve around the possibility of bodily harm. Mm-hmm. I'm sure you've had those situations. Jesus made this statement. Luke 12:4, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Let me turn to that. Luke chapter 12. Jesus said, and I say to you, my friends, that's good right there, isn't it? My friends. He tells us who his friends are. In John's writings, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he goes on to say, and ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. So he tells us, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and here's what I'm after, and after that have no more that they can do. Well, if they kill the body, that's it for us as far as this life is concerned. And that's something that we would be fearful of. But the Lord said, you know, all they can do is take your life. You know, all they could do was take his life. I mean, they made it miserable for him before that, and then they took his life. Well, their efforts resulted in his death. He allowed it, didn't he? He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. So, in a sense, you know, in that sense, they took his life. But that's all that they could do. He's still alive. He's still alive. Hallelujah. That's all they can do is take your life. But that's not the end. So many times we think that's the end. Well, it may be the end of everything we've known and loved here, but it's not the end. Be not afraid of them that kill the body. Now, does that mean we're going to be killed by somebody? No, not necessarily. But a lot of people have. And this word, this precious word, addresses even people that have to face the possibility that somebody's going to take their life, and gives them comfort. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, how can that be? Well, how about the thief on the cross beside Jesus? He knew they were getting their just deserts. They deserved the punishment that they were getting, and it was going to result in their death. How could you comfort a man like that? There's only one who can. And he told him, today shalt thou be with me. Oh, wait a minute. That means when I breathe out my last on the cross, that's not the end. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not just, well, anywhere with Jesus is going to be paradise, isn't it? How a man that was condemned to die and death was certain, and yet Jesus could speak words of comfort. That's my God. He's able to do that. Now, most of us have never had to face what we thought was, I don't know, we've been in accidents and things like that, and we may have thought we were a goner. We may have thought we could have been. And there's no doubt there's times when we could have been. I've had situations in my life where it seemed like, you've heard of people stopping the car at the railroad crossing and things like that, and train rushes in front and surprises them. I believe God's still looking after his people. There are times when he chooses to deliver, but we know that there are many who have had to be martyrs being faithful to God. But even so, even if that has to be the case, he says, fear not, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear God, keep his commandments. Now that's a broad application of that fear there. I believe when Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments, he was talking about having an awesome reverence and respect to God and his word so that we would keep those commandments. But I also read in scripture that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because after corporal death, he's still in control. The soul doesn't die. So, yes. You have to think about it. Now, let's keep reading for a few verses. And we'll close out. After he told them that, fear not him that all they can do is kill your body. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Sparrows? What's that? What's sparrows got to do with our fear? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Wow. Do you mean God cares for the little birds? Well, it says they're not forgotten. It says he feeds them. I have to chuckle sometimes at how much bird seed. Some folks, we've known some folks that really goes out big in putting out bird seed for the birds. Well, God said he'd feed them. I've never seen a bird starved. I've seen maybe freeze to death, but not starve to death, I don't think. But he goes to that length to comfort us that not one of those little birds is forgotten of God. Where does that leave us? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Well, if we're more value than many sparrows, and he's not going to forget one, what does that say about his care for you? I like that. If you're not, he says. There's so many passages. I hadn't even really gotten off to a good start here. There's so many passages where the Lord conveys to us in no uncertain terms his love and his care and his ability to do what he's promised. So there's no doubt that he's able. There's no doubt that he's willing to take care of us. What's left for us to trust him? For us to trust him every time, all the time. He's able. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. I like that one too. May God help us to hear, remember, to trust this multitude of promises. This book is chock full of his words of comfort to us in life and in death and everything in between. May God bless you, as I pray.